The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Everybody good? Amen, right? Couple things. We got a couple of announcements, actually. Got a lot going on around here. We've been cranking up the baptism pool. It's ready to go. And coming up on the 22nd, we're going to have just a day of fellowship as we take part in baptism. We've made this announcement for anybody whose kids are getting baptized, if you want to get baptized. A couple things. August the 8th, if you can, if you'll sign up online so we have an idea of how many we're going to have. But if you have children, we started last Sunday a class immediately after the service. We'll be there today. So if you missed last week, we invite you to come. But if you have some questions or if your kids have some questions, we have the packets that are in the back, in the front and in the back. We want you to grab those so you can walk through, as we walk through baptism, you can walk through that with your children. But if you would like to bring them to the class, we would love for you to come. We had a great group last week. A lot of great questions. Try not to laugh, but it was an awesome time. So we invite you to do that. We also have on the first. So if you're an adult, we didn't want to leave you out. If you have some questions about baptism and what that means here at Summit, and we'd invite you to be a part of that on the first. We'll be doing that in the evening at 6 o'clock. So those are there, and we want to encourage you in that. We're super excited about that, which is to come. We're also excited about the next two Saturdays. We have a back-to-school kickoff for the Hilltop community, and if you've noticed out front, there are a list of things that we need. We would encourage you to grab those, and if you notice down in the Welcome Center, Fellowship Hall, it's all the same. There is a big table full of things, so as you bring those in, if you would drop them off, that would be awesome, and we're going to have a great, great day that day as we love on the community. We're going to make sure the community knows about it, but we're also letting the local schools know about that. So we're excited about that. But next Saturday, in preparation for that, at 9 o'clock in the morning, we're going to have a time of our prayer team's going to lead us through a prayer walk through the neighborhood in a time of preparation as we get ready for that. So we want you to make sure you put that on your calendar. We're doing that early because I know it's hot, and so we want to get you. We want to make sure we take advantage of that, but also that we're not burning up. So all that's going on in the next several weeks. We continue to collect stuff for Middle Tiger. That list is out there. It's toothpaste, it's laundry detergent, those things, because that will be changing as of August. So if you haven't brought any of that in, please do so. We would ask you to do that. I was thinking this week of how thankful I am for you guys. We purposely made this a summer full of stuff, of just, like, not to say we're better than the other campuses, but then you don't need to say, this is going to be on tape, so they'll hear this, but we are a little better. But we have asked you into a lot of different things, and it has been just awesome to watch you jump in, to watch relationships develop. We've done cookouts, we've done picnics. We've got this coming up. Just the amount of involvement has just been awesome. So thank you. Thank you for doing that. I'm super excited to see what the fall is going to look like. We're going to be packed as the kids come back. It's going to be an exciting fall. But just seeing you jump in, I just want to thank you, and I'm excited to see what God's going to do. We mentioned last week, we talked about budget a little bit. We're behind. We're behind about $50,000, so I want to encourage you to continue to be praying about what that looks like for you. Right? We want all of our people to be giving generously and to be tithing, but be praying about that. And here's what I want to encourage you with. This is just one of the places where your giving goes. We had a group of kids got back from Woodlands this past week, and we've had, it's the second group we've had, but I was talking to my oldest son Friday, and just watching the excitement in his face, because I could tell when he left, he really wasn't sure if he wanted to go. Easton's my, oh, they're all my athletes. You know, what are we going to be doing? And are we going to be playing ball? Yeah, I don't know. Like, I don't know what to tell you. And so I asked him how it was. He said it was awesome. What did you? Enjoy the most? He just said praising God. Between my two sons, I know we have some other ones that went. They came back and they said they learned 60 memory verses that week. 60. Can anybody here say 60? Can you repeat 60? I'm not going to make you do that. 60. So you want to know what you're investing in? That's what you're investing in. You're investing in the kingdom of God. And it was interesting because I was in preparation. I'm going to be all over the place today because I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know if I drank too much caffeine yesterday. There's a good chance I did. But I couldn't sleep last night. I changed my sermon in the middle of the night. So I don't know if that was the Holy Spirit or if that was the caffeine. But I did. And it came out of a conversation that I was having with the boys. Because we were talking about, we're getting ready to jump into this new series called Unified in Purpose, Exploring the Metaphors of the Church. And the question that we asked, and even the question that I was thinking through this morning as I was getting ready for this morning, is what is the church? Why does it exist? Why are we here? Right? And the simple answer is what we've been talking about over the last 4 weeks, is actually worship. It's worship. But worship is so much more than even this. And I was talking to the boys, and this is where the message came this morning. We're talking about those verses. And they said the verse for the camp, which it just happened to be where I'd been reading, was Micah 6, verse 8. And this is what the word says. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Listen to this. But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. To do justice. I pulled up a commentary, and I was reading on the verse, just meditating on the verse. And this is what the commentary said about this particular verse. What we see here as we look at why we are here, why you're here, why the church exists in this verse, is that he says that mercy is the heart. It is the motivation. But justice is the life that we're to live. Justice. And I know when we think about the word justice, typically when you got little boys, it's Justice League. You think about superheroes and you think about those things. But in Scripture, what we see over and over and over again is justice means more than simply making the wrong right. So basically, the penalty for mistakes, right? Because that's typically what we think about when we think about justice. The word for justice is the word mishpat. And you see it over 200 times throughout Scripture. You see it here in Micah chapter 6. And here's what it means, because it has basically three meanings in Scripture. It's translated as righteous. It's translated as to uphold the cause. And then it's translated simply as the word justice. So here's what I want you to see this morning. It's so much more. It's so much more than giving people just what they're due, right? Because that's what it is. It is giving people what they're due. So our mind automatically goes to the negative, right? If you look at Leviticus We're going to feel like, you're going to feel like we're having a Bible drill this morning. I'm just giving you a heads up. If you look at Leviticus 24, verse 22, it says that you should have the same, and the word is mishpat, for the foreigner as you have for the native. It means the same rule of law for the foreigner as you have for the native. It means that punishment is the same. But if you go over to Proverbs 31, it says that we are to defend the rights of the poor and the needy. I was reading in one commentary this week, if you notice the word mishpat, what you want to see, it's usually always in the Bible accompanied by four types of people: the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, the poor. Over and over and over again, when you... 9 times out of 10, when you see this word, it's accompanied by this group of people. So with that being said, I want you to turn with me to Psalms 146. And you're saying, what does this have to do with worship? It has everything. Psalm 146 says this: praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have been my being. Put not your trust in princes, in the Son of Man, in whom is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, or the very day he plans perish. Blessed is whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. Now listen to these verses, 7, 8, and 9. Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. So what does it mean? And what does justice mean? Well, I think you see it here in these verses 7, 8, and 9 is a picture of it. But if you want to see it in Scripture, if you want to look at Job, you know the story of Job. So Job is really, in Job verses 29, 30, and 31, chapter 29, 30, and 31, you see he's basically, he's making his point that he is suffering unjustly. And if you look at Job 29, he says this: I've rescued the poor who cried for help, the fatherless. I have made the widow's heart to sing. Justice, mishpat is the word, was my robe and my turban. I was eyes of the blind and feet to the lame. I was father to the needy. I took, which all means that I've done this every day. Every day, this is the way I live. So what you see in Scripture is it's twofold. Justice is not simply making the right wrong. The crimes are paid for, right? Justice is also taking care of what? The needy, the widow, the orphan. And if you go on in 31, he says, if I've denied justice to many, many servants and my maid servants, listen to this list that he lists. I've denied justice to men servants and maid servants when they had grievances against me. I've not kept my bread to myself and sharing with the fatherless. I've seen everyone perishing but not lacking clothing, and I didn't hold back from giving them that. If I have, let my arm fall off. And it just keeps going, but it's this picture of what justice actually is. Bruce Waltke, who's an Old Testament commentator, he's written one. He says in Proverbs 14:31, it says this: he who slanders the poor scoffs at his maker, but the one who is gracious to the needy honors God. So here's a question for you, because I don't know if you think of this, but this should make us think, like in your own life, how does this impact the way you spend your money? How does it change the way you spend your money? Is this even in the back of our heads? How does it affect the way we spend our time? Because if you look back in Psalms 8 and 9, it's the same picture here. Are we feeding the hungry? Are we releasing the unjustly imprisoned, the enslaved? Are we working with the sick? Are we working with the blind? Are we loving the heavily burdened? Are we guarding the immigrant? Are we loving the refugee? Because this is what justice means. So here's the question. Here's the good question. Why? Why? Well, look at the scripture here. I want you to look dead center. Because God is a God of justice. God is a God of justice. It doesn't take long. Like, if you look at the world we live in, majority of the people that we live around in this country, believe it or not, would say taking care of the poor, loving the orphan, loving the widow is good ethics, right? Most people would say that. It's good ethics. But there's something different about Christians that we would agree. Because it goes beyond just saying taking care of the poor is good ethics. For us, taking care of the poor is good theology, according to Scripture. Because why? Because we were made in the image of God. We want to reflect the character of God and what God stands for and who God is. And this is not insignificant here, but I want you to see this. Look at verse 6. As we get this description of who our God is, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And then immediately, what's next? Who executes justice for the oppressed. What does that mean? It means that we serve a sovereign God, who's the creator, who's in control of all things. And it's not just here. If you want to turn over to Deuteronomy, I told you. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. Very similar. Listen to this. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial, takes no bribe. Verse 18. Listen to it. What does he do? He executes justice for the fatherless, the widow. He loves the sojourner. He gives them food and clothing. Therefore, you were once what? You were once aliens in the land of Egypt. Over and over, we see this, and this is very interesting, right? I got business cards. Most of us have business cards, right? I've had to change my business cards because it used to say Dr. Keels. Now I had to take that off because I'm not a real doctor. So it just says Josh Keels, the chiropractor. So some of you get it. But anyway, we are people of business cards, right? And what's been interesting over the last several years as I've stepped into full-time ministry is I've kind of looked at all the hats that I wear, and so many times when I speak, whoever's going to introduce will say, well, how do you want me to introduce you? Like, is it Dr. Keels? Is it Josh Keels, the chiropractor? Is it Josh Keels, the nutritionist? Is it whatever it is? And I simply say no. Like, it's just Josh Keels, pastor at Summit Church. Why? Because for me, at the heart of what I do, it's pastoring this church. Being a part of the team at Summit. Which is really interesting here, right? Because what we see in this introduction of who God is his power, his sovereignty, and then immediately next, how does it introduce him? He's a God of justice. He's a God of justice. What I'm doing in the world, he said, is I'm looking for, and it's not just that, but I'm looking out for the poor. I'm helping the widow. I'm looking out for the orphan, the fatherless. And it's really interesting because when it was written, if you want an example of how this would have looked, back in the, if you go to 2 Kings, you don't have to go there, chapter 5, there's a story of a guy who was a leper. So he hears of the God of Israel, so he brings like boatloads of money to the king of Israel and says, I want to be healed. So the king, he rips his clothing and says, this is not how it works. This is not like the other so-called gods of the time where those guys would only communicate, would only talk to the ones at the top. That's not how our God works. Our God, he's going after the ones that are at the bottom. The oppressed, the sick, the hurt. He says, I have all the power on behalf, and I'm going to concentrate on the ones at the bottom. So what does that mean for us this morning? Man, I was just riding in this morning. You know, we're having to take the back roads now because the highway's closed. But just riding by and seeing the needs of the community in 2 minutes. Just the brokenness of it. And what this says is that we serve a God. This is where his heart is. And don't get me wrong, he does many other things in the world besides care for the poor. Absolutely. But yet here, what this shows is close to his heart is the oppressed. It's been almost 10 years ago. We met at the YMCA in Duncan. I had people aggravate me to come, so I was like, okay, I'll go check it out. So we show up. It was the first day that we planted Summit in Duncan, and Jim Geyer had bugged me to death that week, so I was like, all right, I'll come. No, he didn't really, but he did a little bit. But we showed up, and I remember after we got done, we walked to the car. Jason had preached that morning, and we walked to the car, looked at Sarah, I said, this is where we're supposed to be, and she said, yep. But let me tell you what got us, because we were at Fellowship. Fellowship's a great church. But the message that day was on every man, woman, and child. And not that other churches don't preach it, but you get to the end of it, that they would know, they would have the repeated opportunity to respond to the gospel without what? Without going anywhere. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for you? That in the circles that God has intentionally placed you, what does it mean? Now, let me tell you something. That does mean proclaiming it. That does mean speaking it. But you know what it also means? It means being a people of justice. Here's what's interesting. I've had this conversation many times through the years with different people that don't buy in. I don't buy into the church thing. Because I feel all you guys are wanting to do is recruit people into your cause. You talk it, right? You stand on the street corner and you preach it. And I'm all for that. I'm not saying don't do that. But you know what catches the world's attention? You know what catches their attention? When they look at the church and they see how we love the needy, how we love the broken, how we take care of the widow, how we take care of the orphan. That's what they see. So proclaim it, yes. But be a church of justice. Be a people of justice. Because caring for the poor shows them what? The character of who our God is. Now, what does this have to do with worship? Right? Because that's what we said. If the reason that we're here is worship, And when you start off, look, when you start off the psalm, what does it say? Praise the Lord. It starts and ends. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The psalm is about what? Praising God. Praising Him because He is a God of justice. Here's what I know in my own heart. What do you worship? What do you worship? Think about it. When you read a book that's just amazing, or you listen to a song that's just amazing, what do you typically do? What do? You tell people about it. You got to check this out. One commentator says this. He was talking about this, the psalm here, in this idea of what does it look like to praise? It's what captures your imagination. It's what captures your heart. It's what's shaping you from the inside out. And it's not always easy, because I think sometimes even when we look at worship, it's always passive. It's not. It's not always passive. There are times when we walk in here and worship. There's times when I'm here, I don't feel like worshiping based off how the week went. And then when you even see it here, it says, praise the Lord, O my soul. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. He's talking to himself again, right? Kyle just mentioned it. Worship doesn't start here on Sunday morning. Worship starts on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, because we have to continue to meditate on the Word. We're easily to forget who our God is, what He does. It's not passive. In John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad, I want you to listen to this. He makes a statement that kind of grabs you, because he talks about missions. This is what he said. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Think about that. Missions exist because worship doesn't. And this is what he says. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Mission exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When the age is over, the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It's temporary, necessary. But worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into a white, hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of God in the greatness of God. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. But worship is also the fuel of missions. Passion for God and worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. You can't condemn what you don't cherish. Missionaries will never call out, let the nations be glad, who cannot say from their heart, I rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad and exalt you, and I will praise to your name, O Most High. Missions begins and ends with worship. If the pursuit of God's glory is not ordered above the pursuit of man's good and the affections of the heart and the priorities of the church, man will not be well served and God will not be duly honored. I am not pleading for the diminishing of missions, but for a magnifying of God. When the flame of worship burns with the heat of God's true worship, the light of missions will shine to the darkest peoples on the earth. And I long for the day to come where the passion for God is weak, zeal for missions will be weak. But churches that are not centered on the exaltation of majesty and beauty of God will scarcely kindle a fervent desire to declare his glory among the nations. Even outsiders feel the disparity between the boldness of our claim and upon the nations and the blandness of our engagement with God. You know what he's saying here is simply this. That we're never on mission for mission's sake. Right? We are rather compelled by the glory and the goodness and the worth of God to tell of his love to the world. Missions begins, just like this psalm, it begins and it ends with what? With worship. With worship. Now, we got a little problem here when we read this. Because here's the problem. If we can kind of force ourselves into this, but the motivation has to change us. And here's the problem. You and I, and we know this, we don't love our brother as ourselves, do we? We don't. I was reading recently in Matthew, at Sermon on the Mount. If you want a good, just piercing to the heart, just read the Sermon on the Mount, right? But I was reading in it, and Jesus comes and he says what? Thou shalt not kill, which would be the ultimate injustice to your brother, right? And you look at it and say, well, that's not me. But then, as he always does, he says, but, right? But you can't have anger against him. You can't put him down. You can't ignore him. Or, what does that mean? Look what he says. Failure in doing this could mean hell. Huh. It's not that you just don't murder. It's that you don't love your brother as yourself. And it's interesting because if you look in the scripture here, if you get into the heart of it, it says something pretty remarkable. Pretty ironic. He says, the maker of heaven and earth, that he describes him, and then he says this, who remains faithful forever, forever. I was looking in 2 Timothy verse 16. Paul uses the same word, faithfulness, but what he's describing is a lack of faithfulness from his friends and his support as he was is going through trials. But then he turns and says, but my God was faithful. Now, what does this mean for us? Right? So if he can't do it, here's the deal. I can show up here on Sunday morning, and it's easy for me to praise a God of mercy, isn't it? It's easy for me to praise a God of grace. But when you think about praising a God of justice, whew, because what does that mean? That means you're guilty. You're condemned. So how do we do it? Every January, typically, and we'll do a couple times a year, we start the year off with vision casting, right? What is our mission? What is our mission? And it's interesting when you look at Scripture, but if you look at Luke chapter 4, Jesus is breaking out. He's breaking out into the scene. And as Jesus does, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, he's constantly he's teaching scripture. He's repeating scripture. But in Luke chapter 4, he's reading from Isaiah 61. That's his first message. So he's breaking out to tell him who he is and what his mission is. And I want to read you the message. Here's what he says. Because Isaiah says the Messiah will come and he will speak this. Isaiah 61 says this, the Spirit of the Lord is God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor and has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to opening of the prison to those who are bound. That sounds real familiar, doesn't it? We just read. And then he says this in verse 2. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, this is the catch. Because in 61 of Isaiah, it goes on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all the who mourn. Well, you know what's not in Luke? He reads this and then he just stops dead sentence. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and that's it. He doesn't say anything about the day of vengeance of our God. Do you know why? Because he came to take the vengeance. He says, this is who I am. I'm the Messiah. I've come to help the lost, the sick, the needy, the poor, the broken. But I've also came to take your condemnation. I've come to take what you deserve, the injustice that you bring to the table. So yes, I've come to stand, and I'm going to stand by you, and I'm going to stand with you. But ultimately, I've come to stand in for you. That is where our worship is. You want to change your worship. That's why we say you've got to meditate. You've got to read it. You've got to remind yourself. Because it changes everything. Worship changes every aspect of your life. And how you love the circles where you've been placed, and how you love your family, and how you live your life, and the mission that you are on for God, is out of worship. We just came out of James. Faith without works is what? It's dead. I'm going to ask the team to come up. I was having a conversation with a young man not too long ago, struggling with faith. A lot of what he's struggling for is just the world that we live in that continues to go against what the Word says. Like, how do you love a God that doesn't accept these people? Or how do you love a God, we hear it. But this is why justice is important for us. I want you to think about it. Because I think we have times where we question things, right? But what this psalm says is the Almighty, the creator of all things, is a God of justice. And it's so important that he had sent his son to die for us. He would send his only son to die for us. And the greatest injustice that we can do, or that we've done, is not treat our God the way he should be treated. And as the church, the cross, listen to this, the cross not only tells us that justice is important, but it also tells us that you've been forgiven. Because you've been forgiven, and because you know that you were of injustice and God forgave you, and that sends you out into the world with a unique balance. On one hand, justice is important, but you'll also be gracious, and you'll also be humbled, and you'll be kind. And that changes. It humbles you, and it leads you into a life of worship. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. I thank you for your church. I thank you that you created a people to go out and to do justice. That you're so interested in the end that you're going to make everything right. But thank you that you're a God in such a God of justice, a God of love, that you're willing to come and take the punishment yourself. Jesus, you didn't come to bring God's vengeance. You came to bear it. And you came to stand in my place. Lord, I just pray that that would get to our heart. That it would pierce us. That it would move us. Lord, and that you would turn us into agents of justice in this world. We ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.